Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We continue our study of this marvelous Gospel of Matthew. This morning we are thinking together through verses 1 through 23. Matthew 10. 1 through 23. This is the second of Jesus' main discourses in the gospel out of five. The first one is the Sermon on the Mount, and this morning we find ourselves here. Now hear the reading of God's word. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on that day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father, his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecuted you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I wonder if perhaps the title of this sermon sparked some childhood memories for some of you. This little light of mine. What else? I'm going to let it shine. That's right. I grew up singing it in Spanish, but it's the same song. And it is well known to our ears, and there is good truth in it, very good truth. It is a simple but good reminder of our calling. And it all begins with the people of Israel. That's where it all begins. In fact, that's where your sermon notes begin. Here's some essential background for you as we dive into this text. We need to consider the background. Here's the first point in the background. The 12 tribes. How many? The 12 tribes of Israel were called to be a light to the nations. The 12 tribes of Israel were called to be a light to the nations. That was God's original purpose in calling Abraham out of the land of Ur and establish his descendants as a nation. They were to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, according to Exodus 19, verse 6. And as such, they were to be a light in the midst of a dark, dark world. the 12 tribes of Israel were supposed to show the rest of the world what it looks like to know and love the true God of heaven. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, and Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3. I included those references in your notes. Interestingly, or maybe even ironically, they, the nation of Israel, were little compared to other nations, which reminded me of that song, this little light of mine, right? Israel, they were little compared to other nations. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, God speaks these words to the people of Israel. He says this, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples." So they were called to be a light to the nations, but they were little. So it was a little light in the midst of a very big darkness. But that's how God operates. That is literally how God operates. He chooses not the mighty and powerful, but the meek and weak to accomplish his mighty and powerful purposes. So yes, the children's song makes sense to me. The light is powerful, but it looks little in the eyes of the world. We could even say that the light looks insignificant in the eyes of the world. In fact, I want to put this thought in your mind. The light of the world looks like a Jewish man dying on a cross under Roman rule. I can guarantee you this. Jesus dying on a cross didn't look like power, neither to the Romans, nor to the Jews, nor to anyone walking by the cross. And yet, what does the Bible say about Jesus dying on a cross? It is what? It is the power of God unto salvation. But Jesus dying on a cross looked insignificant. It looked weak. It looked like Israel. It looked little. Now, sadly, now we know how the story of the 12 tribes of Israel unfolded. Did it go well as far as the Old Testament goes? No. No, it didn't go well. It is, for the most part, a very sad history. So in your notes next, instead of shining, Israel became dark, as we read in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Corruption became the norm, so much so that they came close to destruction. The people of Israel came close to destruction. It was only because of the faithfulness of God that he preserved a small remnant. Otherwise, they would have faced complete destruction like Sodom and Gomorrah did, as it says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. In short, we can summarize the history of the 12 tribes. How many tribes? 12. Okay, that's significant, right? We can summarize the history of the 12 tribes in four sad words. Israel's light went out. Israel's light went out. By the time Jesus appeared, the 12 tribes were like a city on a hill, but hidden, or like a lamp placed under a basket, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Whatever light was left in Israel, it was very dim, hardly visible at all in the world, because they had assimilated to the surrounding culture with very few exceptions, a small remnant of faithful ones. But Jesus entered this world to restore things, didn't he? Or we could say like this in your notes. Jesus came to turn the light of his people back on. Jesus came to turn the light of his people back on. That's what our passage in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 23 is all about. It is about Jesus turning the light of Israel on. You see, God's plans and purposes will not fail. Even when the 12 tribes were mostly unfaithful, God remains what? Faithful. And he sent his own son to make things new. Now, why can Jesus turn the light back on in Israel? Two reasons in your notes. First, he is God's beloved what? Son, which is what Israel was called to be according to Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. Instead, Israel became like the prodigal son who goes away and wastes his entire inheritance. The 12 tribes of Israel were given something precious, but they squandered it in sin. In fact, I believe that's the point of the story of the parable of the prodigal son, was to explain the history of Israel. They were the prodigal son. Jesus, on the other hand, appeared to do what Israel had failed to do, namely, to be God's faithful son. Or as God himself says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, "This is my beloved son in whom I am what? Well pleased." Well pleased. You see, that was the struggle with Israel. Throughout their history, God could never say that about the nation of Israel. But Jesus appeared as the true Son. But not only is Jesus God's beloved Son, he is also the light of the world. As he himself said in John chapter 8, verse 12, "Sin is darkness, Jesus is light." Adam came from the dust and initiated the reign of darkness through his sin. Jesus came from heaven and initiated the reign of light through his obedience. Jesus brought heavenly light to shine into earthly darkness. How did Jesus turn the light of Israel back on? That is going to be the main part of our sermon. How did Jesus turn the light of Israel back on? Here's where things get very, very interesting, brothers and sisters. So I'm going to ask you at this point to wake up, okay? Open your eyes and listen. First, here's what Jesus did. He called how many disciples? 12 disciples. Is that significant? Well, let me show you. Turn without losing your spot in Matthew chapter 10. So put your finger there. Go to Numbers chapter 13. Without losing your spot in Matthew 10, go to Numbers chapter 13. I need to show you something quite amazing. This will put things in perspective as to why Matthew chapter 10 is so important. So how many tribes did Jesus form? 12. How many men did Moses send to spy out the land of Canaan? 12. One from each tribe. But notice how it reads in Numbers 13, verse 4. How does it begin? "And these were their names." Whose names? The names of the spies. Go to verse 16. "These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land." All in all, 12 men representing the 12 tribes of Israel were sent to spy out the land to begin the conquest. Sadly, the story of Israel is in part the story of an incomplete, unsuccessful conquest. Sin always got in the way. The 12 tribes were mostly unfaithful. Now go back to Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 to 4. What does it say? How does it begin in verse 2? The names of how many? The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Does that remind you of something? We just read it. To my ears, and having just read Numbers chapter 13, this sounds like the beginnings of a new conquest. This sounds like the beginning of a new conquest, but this time, the conquest will succeed. The light is about to shine in Israel once again. Darkness is about to be conquered. But not only did Jesus call the 12 to himself, and by the way, we will dive into that theme later on as we get to chapter 24, 23, and 24. By then, my kids are going to be married with children and all that, so just to give you a heads up. darkness is going to be conquered, but not only did he call them to himself, he also equipped them. And so to the 12, Jesus gave several things. Here's the first one. Jesus gave authority to shine his light in Israel. Jesus gave them authority to shine his light in Israel. Consider verse 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Go to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Now let me ask you this. Where do we see most of this commission fulfilled in the 12 disciples? We see it mostly in the book of Acts. We see it mostly in the book of Acts. Remember what Jesus said, the risen Jesus. Remember, he was resurrected. What did he say right before his ascension into heaven? What was the commission in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? And you will be my witnesses. Where? But where does it start? Jerusalem. Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. Where did it all start? It all started with the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Before the light could be turned on in Samaria and the rest of the world, Jerusalem and Judah needed the light. And so Jesus sends the 12 out to the Jews first. And that's the order. You see it in Scripture. That's how the Apostle Paul thought about his mission, didn't he? In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The people of God, the Israelites, needed to be given the light first in order for them to take the light to the nations. Remember, Jesus is turning the light on in Israel first and foremost. And so his disciples, the 12, will eventually go out with Jesus' own authority to perform the same miracles he performed and proclaim the same message he proclaimed, and they will begin in Jerusalem and then Judea, just as Jesus had instructed them to do. And notice what the light is. What is this light that they are supposed to shine? They will heal the sick. They will raise the dead. They will cast out what? Demons. In short, the light is this: God's power over darkness displayed in the lives of his people. That's the light. God's power over darkness displayed in the lives of his people. Jesus sent the 12 out to overcome darkness. And through the mission of the 12, it will become clear that the real enemy, Satan, is about to be conquered eventually. You know what happens, right? After Pentecost, and what happened in Pentecost? Who came? The Holy Spirit. After Pentecost, this is precisely what the 12 apostles will do. Not even demons will be able to stop them. And at this stage in the Gospel of Matthew, however, the disciples are in the training stages. That's why we see in the Gospel mostly that we see them in the background with Jesus always at the front, leading them. He's training them for the mission that will come their way. But in the book of Acts, Jesus will ascend, the Holy Spirit will descend, and the 12 will take center stage, performing miracles and proclaiming the kingdom of heaven to the Jews first in Jerusalem and Judea. The light of Israel will be turned back on. By the time of Christ's ascension into heaven, how many Jews will be gathered in Jerusalem? 120. And by the time Peter is done preaching his first sermon, how many Jews will be gathered then? 3,000. 3,000. And all will be from Jerusalem and Judea. The lost sheep of the house of Israel will come back, as Jesus says, they will return to the fold of God. In Matthew, Jesus is preparing his 12 disciples for the task ahead. That's the first thing that Jesus gave the 12, authority to shine his light. Here's the second thing he gave them. To the 12, Jesus gave a call to humble leadership. Humble leadership. Look at what it says in verse 9 and 10. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. I believe this is really, really important. Here's why. By sending his 12 disciples, Jesus, please don't miss this, Jesus is establishing a new leadership over God's people, Israel. By sending the 12 out, he is establishing a new leadership over Israel, and they will be different. Think about it. Most of Israel's troubles came from their leadership, their kings, the one who were supposed to lead and protect them. They were the ones who led the people astray because of the love of money. That is what is happening in Isaiah chapter 1. They were lovers of money, and there were many ethical compromises. But the new leadership of Israel will be humble. This new leadership of Israel will look like the king himself, meek and lowly. And they will be fully dependent on God for sustenance. The laborer deserves his food, and God will make sure to provide it. So, do not be anxious about what you will eat or drink or wear. God will take care of you, Jesus says to his disciples. You will not be greedy for money nor anxious for provision. Something new is happening in Israel. A new leadership is being raised. Here's the third thing that Jesus gave the 12. To the 12, Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom. Notice what Jesus tells the 12 beginning in verse 11. Pay attention to the words. This is really important. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Verse 14. And if anyone will not receive you, listen to that. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on that day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. What do I mean when I say that Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to the 12 disciples? I mean this, that to receive the disciples was to receive whom? Jesus. And to reject the disciples was to reject who? Jesus. The relationship between Jesus and his apostles was already like that of a body that cannot be separated. To persecute or reject an apostle or any disciple of Jesus for that matter was equal to persecuting or rejecting Christ himself. So intimate was this connection between Jesus and his disciples that the actions of the 12 disciples were like the actions of Jesus himself. They were acting on his behalf, and that's what you see where? You see it all throughout the book of Acts. Some homes received the apostles. Some homes received the word preached by the apostles, for example, like Lydia, and they received the gospel message, and to receive their message was to receive and to welcome the peace of God himself, but the opposite was also true. Such is the union between Jesus and his disciples. They had become one. So for instance, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9 so I can show you this in greater focus. That explains what we are about to read. This is a shocking, shocking statement. But this time, it is Jesus risen from the dead who appears to Saul of Tarsus and hear what he says to Saul. He's on his way to, on the road to Damascus. He is doing what? What is Saul engaged in? He's persecuting Christians, right? All over the place. Hear what Jesus says to him in chapter 9, verse 4. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Notice what Jesus didn't say. Jesus didn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? He didn't say that. He did say, why are you persecuting me? The unity between Jesus and his people is inextricable. You cannot undo it. And speaking of Saul of Tarsus, here's the fourth thing we see. To the 12, Jesus gave a sobering warning. Jesus gave a sobering warning. Verse 16, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. In other words, turning the lights back on in Israel will come at a very high cost. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 4. Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. In context, who are the wolves that Jesus is speaking of? Shockingly, the wolves are none other than the then current leaders of Israel. The wolves are called wolves because they stand against the purposes of God, even when they, of all people, should have known better. Remember that this mission in Matthew 10 will stay mostly confined to the lost sheep of what? Israel. And the greatest opposition to the gospel will come from the leaders of Israel. So in Acts chapter 4, after the apostles had been ministering there for a good while, healing the sick through miraculous power, notice what happens in verse 1. And as they, the apostles, were speaking, the priest and the captain of what? The temple and the Sadducees, also leaders in Israel, came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day. I am sure when this happened, the apostles remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. They were coming true before their very eyes, but it will only get worse. Turn now to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. You probably know what happens in Acts chapter 8. And listen to what happened after the stoning of whom? Stephen. Who is Stephen talking to? The leaders of Israel. What is he talking about? The temple. And here's what happens in verse 1. And Saul, who is that? Saul of Tarsus, right? Approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church. Where? In Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except who? The 12. Jerusalem. That's where the wolves were. Later on, after Paul's third missionary journey, he will be arrested. Guess where? In Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem was in darkness. And the darkness seeks to overcome the light. And so before any of this happens, Jesus warns his 12 disciples, things are going to get really, really rough. But right after that sobering warning, Jesus gives the 12, here's the next thing, some comforting words. Go back to Matthew chapter 10 and listen to what Jesus says to them in verse 19. When they deliver you over, do not be what? Anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, I'm having you use your Bibles quite a bit this morning, so go back to Acts chapter 4. Here's another way in which these words were fulfilled. Look again in Acts chapter 4. After some of the apostles are arrested, we read that already, they're thrown in jail. Where? In Jerusalem. The Jerusalem authorities begin to question them. Look at verse 7. What was the problem? They were healing people, and so the leaders of Israel, they were annoyed. And they ask, by what power or by what name do you do this? In other words, how can you heal the sick? How can you cast out demons? Look at what happens in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, that, my friends, is Jesus keeping his promise of Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. In that very hour, under the intense scrutiny of the leaders of Israel, who spoke? The Father, through the Spirit, through Peter. Everything is happening according to the words of Christ, down to the very detail. The disciples needed to know this beforehand. Jesus knew that the road ahead for the disciples would be difficult. Jesus did not promise a trouble-free life or ministry. In fact, the opposite is true, which leads us to the next thing we see. In your notes, to the 12, and this will only make sense now, Jesus gave a cross to bear, a cross to bear. We're going to dive into this more deeply next week, okay? So you want to be here for that. You see the cross in verses 21 and 22. In particular, you see it in that little sentence at the beginning of verse 22. And you will be loved by all. Is that what it says? It says you will be hated by all for my name's sake. You see that all throughout the book of Acts. Certainly not easy words to read. Fierce hatred is coming. That's basically the book of Acts. But before the 12 disciples experience this hatred in their own lives, Jesus will provide them with plenty of examples as to what it will look like. They will learn from their master himself what kinds of sufferings they can look forward to, and that's who Jesus is, my dear friends. Jesus never calls his people to endure afflictions that he himself is not willing to bear upon his own shoulders. As he says to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. A cross is coming for you, Jesus says to his disciples. Sufferings are on the way, but take heart. I will take up the cross before you do. Finally, to the 12, Jesus gave one mysterious prophecy. One mysterious prophecy. Verse 23. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. It is no secret that these are difficult words to interpret. So here's my humble attempt at interpreting them. The first thing I want you to notice in verse 23 is the historical nature of these words. Historical, like literal. He talks about towns in Israel, and that if persecution arises in one town, they must flee to the next. That, once again, sounds a lot like the events recorded where? In the book of Acts. They go from one town to the next, fleeing as persecution arises. That, I think, gives us a clue. In the events described by Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, if they are fulfilled or were fulfilled mostly in the book of Acts, which I believe they are, then it is highly probable that verse 23 refers to the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem in what year? 70 AD. Some scholars have interpreted the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem at the hands of the Romans as a type of coming of the Son of Man because, here's why, by destroying the Jewish temple through the Romans, God vindicated everything Jesus said and did. The old, meaning the temple, had passed away. Behold, the new, meaning the Spirit, had come. How do you demonstrate that truthfulness or the truthfulness of that promise? You destroy the old system to give way to the new. And that's what happened in the year 70 AD. The judgment on the people of Israel was completed, and it happened less than 40 years after Pentecost and the launching of the ministry of the apostles, most of whom focused on the lost sheep of Israel, with the exception, of course, of the Apostle Paul. We will explore that theme in greater detail when we enter Matthew chapter 23 and 24. For now, let me bring this to a conclusion. What we learn from this, and here's what I think we learn. The 12, so remember, right? Remember, that's the number, right? How many tribes? How many spies? How many disciples? 12. The 12 became the foundation of a new Israel. The 12 became the foundation of a new Israel with Jesus himself as what? The cornerstone. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. All right, let me repeat that. The 12 became the foundation of a new Israel with Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Through them, God's light eventually reached the Gentiles. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? In other words, you can see that in Acts chapter 13, verse 47, through the ministry of Peter. In other words, through the new apostolic leadership, the 12, Israel fulfilled its original calling to be what? A light to the nations. The 12 tribes failed. The 12 apostles succeeded by the power of Jesus and the presence of the Spirit. That's the only reason. That's the only reason you and I are here this morning. That's literally the only reason. You and I are here this morning, gathered in this place, worshiping the Lord together, because Jesus sent 12 for a new conquest. And they were successful. In the power of Christ, the mission of the 12 apostles was successful, and it still is. And the conquest of the land continues to this day. Now, in your notes, guess what? Through faith in Jesus. This is beautiful. Don't miss this. Through faith in Jesus, we shine as lights in the world. That's literally what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. So to whom has this original mission been given now? To the church, to believers. So the children's song makes sense. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. How? So the only question remaining is this. Will I? Will I? How do we let the little light of ours shine? Well, in the same way the apostles did. Through our lives, we must put on display the power of God over darkness. What does it look like? It looks like speaking the truth in love to one another. It looks like patience with each other. It looks like forgiveness for those who have deeply offended you or hurt you. It looks like exercising compassion to those in need. It looks like suffering with those who suffer and rejoicing with those who rejoice. It looks like putting away anger, lust, greed, covetousness, envy, and divisions. That, my friends, is how we shine the light and conquer the darkness. Let's finish here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, and with this we'll close. Here's Paul's message to us, and now he's speaking to Gentiles primarily in the book of Ephesians. It all begins with our own lives. Here's the encouragement from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Listen to this. For at one time you were what? You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This, my brothers and sisters, is our calling. We are light in the Lord. So let us go and live like it. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for this reminder that the original mission given to the 12 tribes and the 12 spies was not ultimately lost, even though it looked like it. For many, many hundreds of years, things were in darkness. But then Jesus, your Son, appeared, and he brought the light into the world. And as he sent out the 12, so he's sending us. And so we thank you for ministries such as what is happening in Bulgaria with Chris and Juliana. Thank you, because that is, in and of itself, the consequences of that original mission of Matthew chapter 10. And it continues to bear much fruit. So, Father, encourage them as they return in the next few months. Father, encourage them and empower them to be a light in Bulgaria. And empower us here in Glenrose. For in all places, you have said that you will shine your light in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so here we are, 2,000 years later, and the light is still shining. Help us to shine even brighter by your power, your grace, and the presence of the Spirit within us. So help us to continue what the apostles started, built upon the foundation of them, the apostles and their teaching, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. May we honor Jesus in this community, and may we shine his light for all to see. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.